by Yahweh's Design, a true Seekline Israelite ministry with Pastor Dan. Now here's Pastor Dan.
Welcome everybody to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host, for this 1 hour live radio program coming to you over the Heritage Broadcasting System. We welcome all of our kinsmen around the globe who are listening via computers on the internet, over C-band satellite, FM radio, rebroadcasted shortwave, and those with 4D TV, channel 954. We ask Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, to bless each and every one of you. First and foremost, we wish to dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was later surnamed Israel. For all good things come from him, and we wish to give him all the praise, glory, and honor for allowing us this opportunity to bring his truth to his holy remnant, the lost sheep of the house of Jacob Israel, also known as the Caucasian or Covenant peoples of the earth. Hallelujah, Yahweh. All praise Yahweh in Paleo-Hebrew. We are a two-seed line racial covenant identity ministry, and we've been studying this truth for a number of years now. At no time do we claim to be perfect, and therefore we do encourage your participation, either by calling in with a question or comment, or contacting us from our website by email, or contacting us by snail mail. Tonight we've entitled the program, When Men Were Men, and hopefully we'll have Mike Brown with us as a guest here in a few minutes.
And Mr. Brown's with us.
And in the meantime, I've got a few little bits of information to give you. First of all, snail mail. You can contact us at By Yahweh's Design, in care of P.O. Box 436, Stevensville, Michigan, 49127. We also encourage the support for Heritage Broadcasting, who is bringing you this program and many other programs trying to bust through that wall out there that's keeping truth from people today. Consultation on health concerns. We highly recommend Dr. Judy of Salt Box Herbs, and you can reach her at area code 724-639-9607. A publication, especially for the men and women in uniform, that we highly recommend is The Resister, edited by Sergeant First Class Stephen Barry. And you can order The Resister at P.O. Box 35046, Fayetteville, North Carolina, 28303. And Steve asked for $50 for 4 editions of The Resister, or if you wish a sample, you can just send him $15. He'll be glad to send you a sample. Okay, and again, tonight we wish to be discussing When Men Were Men, and my guest is author Mike Brown. And right before I bring on Mike, if you would, I forgot, I wanted to read a little passage here out of Ecclesiastes, and it starts at 12. One last thing, my son, be warned that writing books involves endless hard work, and that much study wearies the body. To sum up the whole matter, fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, since this is the whole duty of man, for Yahweh will call all hidden deeds, good or bad, to judgment. And I mainly want you to catch that, the whole duty of man to keep Yahweh's commandments. And, okay, as I said, tonight we're going to be talking about When Men Were Men, and my guest I'm honored to bring on here is Mr. Mike Brown. Mike, are you with us?
Yes, I am. And Pastor Dan, I think we need to have a subtitle for when Men Were Men.
Okay.
When Men Were Men and Women Were Property.
Okay.
and as far as keeping his commandments, I couldn't agree more. And let me point out that the first commandment ever given by God to man was be fruitful and multiply, and I try to do my share.
Absolutely. Now, I wanted to read off to the folks a few of the books that you've written here, Mike, just to give them a little idea that you're a prolific writer here. Two of the books we're going to be talking about tonight are The Strength of Samson and How to Attain It. And then the second book is Sex, Money, and Power, The Bible Shows You How, two dynamite books, by the way. But you've also written Escape from Outer Alcatraz, Brown's Lawsuit Cookbook, How to Sue and Win, the Erwin Rommel School of Law, How to Defeat an Illegal Legal System, Son of Erwin Rommel, Taking Our Country Back, Brown's Alcohol Motor Fuel Cookbook, How to Build a Junkyard Still, Bloody Iron, Practical Knife Fighting, and Invisible Weapons. That's quite a list.
Well, that's about half of them.
I don't think I have a list of all of them.
Well, you left out the Criminal Defendant's Bible, Our Broken Legal System, How to Fix It, the Bill of Rights Handbook, and quite frankly, I forget some of them myself.
Uh-huh. Well, if anybody would care to contact us or contact you, we'll give up your information later in the program. I'm sure you'd provide them with a list. But I want to get on to this, as you said, when men were men and women were property. Now, that's probably going to possibly offend some people until they hear you out, I'm sure. But we definitely have a problem in this country today with the men. Now, I've heard everything from... today I got a thing from somebody over the internet that says in the British Isles, the newspapers over there are reporting that the Heinz food company has been putting a female chemical on the lining of their cans, and this causes boys to not develop properly and women to mature faster than they should. I've heard from a scientist in South Africa that when he was here, he swears that we're under some sort of attack with hormones, probably in our meat supply, that's causing many of our young men to behave as more like a feminine side and not very manly. So would you agree that we have a problem with men being men today?
We have more than a problem, Pastor Dan. In fact, it's kind of funny because when you called me last week, you asked me to be on your program to discuss this subject.
Uh-huh.
The very next day, I go to the post office. And there's this kid in front of me. I mean, this kid must have been 6'4", 6'5", maybe even 6'6". And he didn't have the muscular structure that went with the height. In other words, it looked like he'd never done any serious work. And I'm following behind the post office, and here's like a 19-year-old kid, and he's pushing the handicapped button to open the door to go into the post office. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, boy, talk about a timely subject on your program. I mean, a kid like that, you're thinking, what's he going to turn out like later? I mean, talk about somebody lazy, effeminate, weak. It's almost as if that there's so few of us left that can still conduct ourselves like adult males. Maybe there's no hope, either that or what's going to have to happen is those of us who can hold our mud, we're just going to have to do more of our share of being fruitful and multiplying.
Well, somebody pointed out to me one time, I think it was you, Mike, maybe it was you, about the fact that the Mormon church grew prolifically because it didn't worry about evangelizing everybody else. It simply outbreeded everybody else.
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. And yes, you did get it from me because the Mormon church started in 1830 with six members. And by, I think it was 1847, they had about 600,000. And then by 1890, they were up to 5 million because at that point, they actually were breeding their own instead of trying to recruit them. In other words, they didn't have to deal with people whose minds had already been twisted in another direction. But then when they threw out the baby with the bathwater, Utah was not going to become a state unless it outlawed polygamy. The numbers have been about fairly constant ever since. In other words, they went from six people to 600,000 to 5 million in a very short period of time. In the next 110 years, they're still stuck around 5 million.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've often looked at it, I've had plenty of arguments, as you can well imagine, and I'm sure you have too, with people that let their emotions get involved instead of logic or scripture, that when you bring up the subject that an enemy has created this monogamy-only situation in our country, they don't seem to understand it. You're coming at this subject not from the sense that you just simply want to go out and play a bunny rabbit. You're looking at it for survival and the practical aspects of it, not to mention the fact that the scripture does allow it, and there was a lot of good practical reasons for it for those who wish to choose it. And obviously, there will be some who would never choose it under any circumstances, but that doesn't mean that it's not for other people. And I don't, you know, maybe you could give us some insights out. You're older than I am. You're my elder. You know, how you handle when you get into these discussions with people when they want to take that stance and they just want to fight you with this emotionalism.
Well, let me point out a couple things here. In the first place, monogamy did not originate in the United States. It originated in Babylon. Because when you have enforced monogamy, because the main thing that people lose sight of is a family is an economic unit. Now, let me give you just a for instance here, and then I'll show you how and why it originated in Babylon, and then if you'll remind me, I'll get back to all these people who go on emotion instead of reason and logic on the subject. Let me give you a for instance here, okay? Let's say a man and his wife get married, and we're talking, oh, let's say they're 25 years old. You have a mechanic and a nurse, all right? And they're bringing home enough money, and they go and they buy a $100,000 home. How many years does it take to pay off that house with a normal monogamous couple?
Long time.
Yeah, what are we talking, 20 years, 30 years?
30, usually.
Okay, 30, that is correct. In other words, these people have literally outgrown the neighborhood. It's much worse than just paying 30 years, because what happens is when they get started and they've got a medium-sized house, let's say it's a $100,000 house, which in California is basically a cracker box, and in some states it's fairly decent size. But let's say that they outgrow this house a couple of times. Now what you have is they're in the clutches of the usurers, a practice forbidden by Leviticus 25. Usury has caused almost every war we've ever had on this planet. It caused the destruction of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those are that's the image shown to Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, the belly and thighs of brass, the chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and the feet of iron mixed with miry clay. That's those four empires, all of which collapsed because of usury. Now let's take our same mechanic. He's 25 years old, and instead of just being a weenie about the whole thing, he goes out and he collects seven women, all right? And so now we have a mechanic that's making, let's say he's taking home $500 a week, and each of these seven women are taking home $400 a week, all right? So now we have a net income of about $3,300 a week, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? All right, now, in this particular scenario, they're also, because you can put eight adults in a $100,000 house, again, except possibly in California, or maybe even New York, they're kind of overpriced there also, but in most states, you can put eight adults in a $100,000 house, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, if we have this, and this is obviously scriptural, I mean, Solomon did it, David did it, Abraham did it, you know, who are we to say these people were, were sinners? Okay, because they weren't. The whole idea of the Bible is not fun squelching, it's responsibility. In other words, there's all sorts of things you can get away with as long as you're going to accept responsibility for what you're doing. So now we have these people, and let's assume for the sake of argument that these eight people can get along on an income, keeping the house payments up, keeping their cars up, getting to work, gas, clothes, that sort of thing. Would you think that eight people could make it on $1,300 a week?
Uh-huh.
Okay? See, you don't have to agree with everything I say. Anyway, all right. So now what we have is we have $1,300 a week that's going out in normal expenses, but we have $2,000 a week in disposable income. How long does it take these eight people to pay off this $100,000 house?
50 months.
You're talking about a year, correct? Does that sound about right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, now, here's what happened. Usury originated in Babylon. So did monogamy. And the reason the monogamy had to be enforced to support the usurers is because when you have people, and again, a family is an economic unit, when you have people who can literally produce this type of wealth in a year's time, number one, the usurers have just lost $250,000 in interest. Number two, if this, at the end of the second year, these people have another $100,000, only this time it's disposable. It's disposable income, so that now these people have not only become non-customers of the bank, not only has the bank, have the banks lost $250,000 in interest, but a year later, after their house is paid off, these people are now the bank's competitors. And usury cannot survive. In other words, the practice forbidden in Leviticus 25, which is, again, is caused almost every war on the face of this planet. Now what you have is you have a situation in which the usurers cannot survive. It's almost like, to use an analogy, if you also go, and I believe this is also Leviticus 25 or perhaps 26, you're going to have to refresh my memory on this one, but do you remember the part in the Bible where it tells you the land has to lie fallow every 7 years?
All right.
Okay. Well, that breaks the insect life cycle. In other words, if you cultivate your land for 6 years and you let it lie fallow for the seventh, these insects have nothing to feed on and they die off in droves. Well, you have the exact same situation with usurers. They cannot survive in a society in which polygamy is the norm. And I believe I mentioned this before in your program. There's a perfect example of this. From Bluffdale, Utah, there was a group of polygamists out there calling themselves the Kingston Group, and they pooled their money in just this fashion. And you probably never heard of them, but I guarantee you, every one of your listeners has heard of Payless Shoe Stores, because that's how it started.
Ah, okay. Well, in relation now to the subject, when men were men, obviously for this society, this system to work, as I've talked to some of the most liberal women that I've ever known, and they've only admitted this to me in private, never in public, but once I explain to them, just as you have there, the practicalities of it and everything, and get away from the emotional part of it, they admitted that they could live under a system like that, but they would not live under a system like that with the average man in America today. So the problem here again is that men are not men anymore. What are we going to do to turn this situation around? And one of the things I wanted to talk about with you tonight is, what are the qualifications of a godly man? What kind of things should he be doing? What are his physical attributes? What are his spiritual attributes? The indications of his manhood as far as, you know, being a spiritual leader, physically strong, etc. I want to get into those aspects because I think they're directly related with what we're talking about here.
Well, you're absolutely correct. But the first thing we have to do is we have to explain not only to these women, but to the men themselves, there are only two basic types of men. There's the merchant class and the warrior class. Now, the merchant class are the ones who literally run our society. Everything depends on how much money they can make. Everything is profit and loss. Everything is motivated by greed. For example, the men who take their women to abortion clinics to kill their own children, the only thing they're concerned about is their own convenience and expense. Now, the warrior class, on the other hand, has all the old-time values, courage, integrity, honor, loyalty, that sort of thing. Those are not the people who run this society. Now, you cannot have a polygamous arrangement with a merchant because the only thing the guy is thinking about is money. Now, in the warrior class, if you're going to raise children, they'll raise them with the proper values. And so what we have is we've got a society in which the great number of people out there are literally, if they were cattle, they'd be called culls. And I'm talking about the men. This is not something that any man can participate in because you've got to have somebody who's actually got normally more intelligent, stronger. In other words, if you're going to breed and upgrade the race, you don't do it with merchants and culls. You have to do it with people or with men who understand that there are a certain set of values that have to be adhered to. For example, one of the things that I'm very fond of doing, because this really shows you immediately where somebody's head is at, if you'll forgive the expression, and this also goes for women, because there are a lot of women who are basically merchants, and all they think about is money. And the question I ask them is this. If you had a choice, let's say you've got, you know, the genie comes out of the bottle or the divine messenger comes down and says, okay, here's your choice. I'm going to grant you one or the other. I'm either going to grant you $1 billion in cash. You can't spend it on anyone but yourself, your own pleasure and everything else. Or I'm going to give you the ability to get 50 innocent men out of prison. And if they answer honestly, you know exactly what you're dealing with. You know, whether you're dealing with a merchant or a member of the warrior class. Now, it goes one step further. The reason that we have so many problems in this society is that the merchant class is motivated by money. Everything is the bottom line. They lie, cheat, steal, take edges, and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. But the warrior class, they're not motivated by money. They're motivated by women. And if you get a man, if you give him a choice of having, say, 7 really intelligent, good-looking women to bear his children, and he's going to have to work to support them and operate as a family unit and so forth, or you offer him $1 billion, you're going to find that people who have the old-fashioned instincts, the men, they're going to go for the 7 women every time.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely, but here's the problem, though. I mean, like you said, we're immersed in a society from the top down that worships at the altar of money. As the scripture said there that I read, the whole duty of man is to obey Yahweh, and yet, in this society today, it's a pitiful small percentage of the society that cares anything at all about what his laws are and our race. Instead, they worship at the altar of money, particularly a lot of these alphabet soup gangs and some of the nonsense that they're involved in here in recent years. Again, they're doing what they do simply for love of money. They certainly aren't doing it because it's moral or ethical. So, you know, what do we do here? What do you think we can do anyway to start turning this around? I mean, something has to be done to teach men how to be men again.
Well, you're absolutely correct there. In fact, you just kind of drew a comparison there. The first commandment given by God to man in the Bible is be fruitful and multiply. And the thing that the statement that Christ made that everybody can remember is the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, it's almost as if that being fruitful and multiplying is godly, and chasing after shekels is ungodly, even though that's not true either, because if you follow the rules, which unfortunately, like you point out, most people don't, that it doesn't say in the Bible, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and you're going to be poor as a church mouse. It says the exact opposite. And the sad part of this is that in our society, the yardstick of success is how many shekels that you have. In other words, your material possessions. But if you look around you, you'll find even in our society, there are segments of our society in which money is not the measure of success. Courage is. For example, I spent 4 years in the 101st and 82nd Airborne Divisions. Now, one of the guys I served with in Echo Company 501st Infantry in the 101st Airborne was a man named Jake Lindsay. Now, Jake Lindsay was from Mississippi. He enlisted in the Army at the beginning of World War II, and he won the Congressional Medal of Honor. Now, in the Army, that's not a financial consideration. The only thing that the Blue Max does for you is they can't ever bust you below E5. Well, that's Buck Sergeant, and of course, that's about where he stayed because I think the guy was an alcoholic. But here's the difference. In the civilian world, everybody looks at how much money you have or how many possessions or how many toys you've got. But in the Army, the Blue Max is so revered that if you're a Buck Sergeant and a four-star or five-star general comes up to you, the general has to salute first. And until we start going back to those sort of values, and the only way we're going to do that is one case at a time. You know, for example, if a man wants to have seven women, well, if he's afraid about, you know, what the neighbors will think, then he shouldn't get started.
Yeah. Mike, hang on there. We got to go to break. We'll be right back.
Sure.
Welcome back to By Yahweh's Design with Pastor Dan. Now, here's your host, Pastor Dan.
Welcome back, everybody. And again, tonight we're discussing When Men Were Men, and as Mike has suggested, subtitled And Women Were Property. This is 12th of February, 2001. Mike is quite an author, and right now we were discussing what we can do. Mike, if you'll hang on to your thoughts. I would suggest one thing people could do is order this book, Sex, Money, and Power, The Bible Shows You How, and The Strength of Samson, How to Attain It. Now, we have them here at our ministry for sale, or you can contact Mike. I really don't care as long as you get the information. We have Sex, Money, and Power for $25 donation, and Strength of Samson for a $15 donation. So, but get these books, folks. If they're excellent training manuals, at least for the mental and physical part of how to be men. I mean, you got to, I don't know what it's going to take for these people. I'll tell you, their problem is they're brainwashed. So half our men don't have brains that function properly anymore. And maybe once we could get their brains functioning properly, we could then teach them how to be men as far as getting their bodies in shape and turning away from the poisons that they put in our society, and also, you know, get into the training and study of the Word so they could be good spiritual leaders, which would bring along sobriety and a balanced way of thinking. And, you know, the Scripture tells us that we're to be the glory of our Father in heaven. I mean, that means that we're to be a reflection of the things that He represents. And it's very hard for us to call ourselves men and leaders in this society if we don't aspire to those qualifications, and people need to stop and really seriously think about these things. I mean, we're in big time trouble. I remember now reading not too long ago that the philosophers and historians of ancient Greece talked about the fact that when Athens fell, simply put, it fell because her people forgot how to be warriors.
Well, that's true of a lot of civilizations, but then again, a lot of them fall. Let's go back to this usury example, okay? Now, bear in mind that usury and polygamy are the very antithesis of each other, all right? They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. And just for a real quick history lesson here, which you find alluded to in the book of Daniel, when Persia invaded Babylon, they were actually good friends, except that the Babylonians were loaning money to the Persians at interest, and the Persian currency kept drying up because when you only have $10 in circulation, and you loan it out at 10% interest, and that 11th dollar comes due, and it isn't there, you either fight or starve. So the Persians invaded Babylon because of that. But then the Persians, because they apparently hadn't learned anything, they started loaning money to the Greeks. And when Alexander the Great, his whole kingdom was down to today's equivalent of about $130,000, he invaded Persia. And then the Greeks, somewhat later, when they started loaning money to the Romans, and the Greeks and the Romans got along quite well, up until the time that somebody in Rome realized, oops, wait a minute here, we're dead, running, busted, and these Greeks have got all our money, and the only way we're going to get it back is we have a bigger army than they have. And then the Romans, because they were doing the same nonsense all over the place, they were too big to be conquered by an outside force because they were loaning money to everybody and his dog. Pretty soon you had Roman armies wandering around in the desert looking for other things to plunder because their entire society had ceased to function because of usury. Now, as far as what men need to do, to me, there's only two things that actually make any difference. Number one is you go by the rules, and number two, when Judgment Day gets here, you're going to have to answer, what have you done to make the world a better place? What have you done for the benefit of your fellow man? What have you done to add to the sum total of human knowledge? What have you done to advance civilization? And if your answer is none of the above, you shouldn't be reproducing in the first place. In other words, if you don't have a crusade, if you don't have common goals, beliefs, and values, and your whole thing is just seeing how many toys you can accumulate or how many Federal Reserve notes you can stuff in the bank, then you're not part of the solution. You're part of the problem.
Uh-huh. Well, absolutely. You know, it was interesting. I watched a program on caribou here recently, and this may sound like it doesn't apply, but I think it does. It was talking about they were wanting to do a study on why the caribou were disappearing, and typical bureaucrats, they thought the wolves were the problem, but when a guy went out and actually sat amongst them and watched what was going on, the wolves typically would not ever attack a healthy caribou. The wolves would only attack the old or the infirmed, I should say, or the weak or diseased of the herd. And in the meantime, in the wintertime, etc., when the caribou weren't there, they lived almost exclusively off little rodents. So the idea that wolves were out attacking huge numbers of healthy caribou was absolute nonsense. That Yahweh had a plan, and that plan was to put the predators to weed out the sick and the ones that, like you have said, if they don't have the right attributes, shouldn't be reproducing. So in the animal kingdom, he has methods of doing that. Personally, I think he had a method for doing it in our situation, and it's exactly what you're talking about. He expected men to be men and warriors, and the warrior man was allowed to populate and replenish, and under that system, weaklings and cowards were destroyed, typically. Women weren't forced to marry weaklings and cowards because it was a one-on-one forced monogamy situation. They weren't forced to go after bankers and things like that. If they admired a man because he was a man, it wouldn't matter if he had already acquired one or two wives. And so, you know, under his system, strength and courage and the warrior mentality was enforced. But under the present system today, I believe, I don't remember if you made this comment or not, but somebody was talking about, you know, we've got far too many effeminate poor examples of manhood today procreating when they really shouldn't be.
Well, your analogy of the caribou is a very good one, but here's the kicker in our society. In a society run by merchants, the warrior class does the fighting. The problem is, the fighting is done over things that the merchants think are important, such as free trade, money, that sort of thing. So what's wound up happening to us, and you'll see this, I saw it in the 4 years I was in the Army. I literally saw, and this was a long time ago. I mean, I went in June of 1960. I got out in June of 1964. And I literally saw the caliber of the individuals that we had beginning, basically, it became worse and worse because what we have and what we've had since this republic was founded is the merchants have created these wars that they send the warrior class to fight, so that in every succeeding generation in which we've had a war, is the guys who basically should be reproducing are getting killed off or maimed or put in a position where they can't do anything, and the merchants become the larger and larger segment of the society. In most ancient societies, merchants were a very, very small part of the entire social fabric. For example, by the time of Shay's Rebellion in 1787, because of all the problems that the banks had caused, 90% of the people in this country were subsistence farmers. In other words, these were guys who made their living by growing crops with their hands, who understood the Bible, who knew how to use weapons. Today, that is in 3% of our society. Because what's happened is the merchants, with these wars they've created, squabbling over money, and of course, getting the rest of us to participate in them, thinking that we're doing something noble. The last major war, of course, being the Vietnam War, which when you look back at it, all we did was get 58,000 of our best killed off, another 125,000 maimed, and for what? So that a lot of these characters, these snivelers, could go to Canada and hide out and be pardoned by Jimmy Carter? That's the big problem we have, and at some point what's going to wind up happening, and I think you'll see this in Isaiah 4, verse 1, where it says, in that day seven women will take a hold of one man and say, take away our reproach, we'll eat our own food, we'll wear our own garments, but just take away our reproach. Well, in the Bible, reproach, when it refers to a woman, always means being childless. And so what I suspect is going to happen after this next one, when the balloon goes up, and I don't think we're that far away, is the ones who survive, the men who survive, who've actually fought for something, are going to be the ones reproducing, and all these culls and cowards and merchants and people like that, if they give one, they're going to be lucky.
Yeah, well, hopefully they won't be around.
The problem is that cowards always manage to seem to survive.
Now, as far as the condition of the men today, how do you, I'm trying to think how to word this, Mike, in your opinion, what would a man who's suddenly aware of the fact that he's been brainwashed and he's not been properly raised to be a man, he gets that inner voice speaking to him and he understands this and he wants to turn it around. Could you go through a little scenario of what you think he'd need to do to change himself and to become a warrior of our people?
Certainly. Well, the first thing you have to do, or he has to do, is he has to learn how to think. That is not taught in the public school systems. It was 40 years ago. Today, kids are just taught how to memorize. And this goes all the way up into college. They're taught how to memorize. They're not taught how to think. They're not taught how to use reason, how to use logic, to understand consequences, anything. In fact, that's the primary reason that I wrote Sex, Money, and Power, The Bible Shows You How, so that I could teach people how to think. And it's kind of funny because some people don't like the idea of learning how to think. You know, like you said, they've been brainwashed. Of course, in many cases, it's just a quick rinse. Give you an example. I shipped one of these books out to a fellow in Colorado a couple of years ago, and he called me about 6 months later. He says, you know, Brown, he says, this book of yours, he said, about once every 3 days, he said, I'd get so mad reading it, I'd pick it up, and I'd just throw it against the wall. I said, well, then what would you do? He said, well, when I'd calm down and think about what you had to say, I'd go pick it up, and I'd read it for another 2 or 3 days. He said, then I'd throw it against the wall again. But he learned how to think. Now, once you've learned how to think, if you want to do the right thing, then quite frankly, you need a cause, because there are plenty of things going on in this society, in this world, that need to be corrected. And if you don't do anything to correct any of the problems, then basically you're just useless and you shouldn't be reproducing anyway. You know, my whole thing, for example, is I've had a war going with the priests of Baal in this country for 27 years. And just as we speak, I'm starting to get reinforcements coming in. I'm actually starting to be able to make them behave. And when I refer to the priests of Baal, I am referring to the federal judiciary, federal judges. Because, and I believe I brought this up before, is that when the United States Supreme Court enacted Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, 1973, they used the philosophy of the Stoics as their reasoning. Of course, obviously, the philosophy of the Stoics has nothing to do with our Constitution or biblical law or anything else, all right? But Harry Blackmun used this philosophy to justify the killing of the unborn, because the Stoics held that life did not begin until live birth, which, of course, is a direct contradiction of Job 3, verse 3, where Job is saying, cursed is the night a man-child was conceived. Didn't say shame on the afternoon a piece of meat glued itself to a uterus wall. And when I looked up Stoics, I found that this wasn't a philosophy, it was a religion. They were followers of Zeus, In Rome, they were known as followers of Jupiter Olympus. But the Hebrew name for Zeus and Jupiter Olympus is Baal. And what the United States Supreme Court did on January 22, 1973, is they installed Baal worship as the official religion of the United States. And my own personal war has been going on with them now, like I said, for 27 years. The first time I tried it with 5 sticks of dynamite, that didn't work out too well. But then I finally realized, wait a minute, we're dealing with principalities and powers of darkness. And my favorite wife looked it up. She said, Mike, she said, look at this. Principalities in the Greek means magistrates. So I've got my own crusade going. I've got other people involved. So hopefully, by the time Judgment Day gets here, I'll be able to say, hey, my life went for something. And of course, you know, having a few women in the meantime, that's just frosting on the cake.
Oh, you're doing, you do an awful lot of work, Mike. I salute you. I mean, between your writings and your radio and talks and everything else, I mean, it's just phenomenal. Our men would certainly, be miles ahead if they would just spend some time listening to you or reading your material, that's for sure. I don't know. It just amazes me, Mike. I don't know. Sometimes it's hard for me not to get despondent over it, because everywhere I go, it's just, I look at the young men, and in particular the young men of our race. I'm not that concerned about the other men at this point, because the sons of Yahweh are the ones who were given the burden to set things right in this world, and the other races are not going to be properly, let's say, or whatever, taken care of, or the situation isn't going to be set up to where they can be taken care of until we get our act together, because the evil in this world is not being threatened by these other people, it's being threatened by our people. So here I look at these large groups of our young men today, and I'll tell you, it is really tough to find one in a group who exhibits any of the traits of what in the past has been considered manly qualities, such as, you know, good looks, even-tempered manners. There's one. There's a killer right there. Proper manners, respect, level-headed, physically strong, who believes in athletics. I mean, even in the days of ancient Greece, the women typically were in the arena wrestling and participating in sports because they felt that a healthy body was one that was kept in shape, and that made childbearing easier. And not to mention the fact when you're being about to be run over by a horde of heathens, hell-bent on killing everybody in your society, it sure helps if the women can pick up a weapon and help in the fighting.
Well, you know, the sad part of this is there are groups of our own kind in the society who have all those attributes you've just described. The problem is you find them in gangs.
Hmm.
I'll give you an example, all right? We're up in Chicago a few years ago, and I was sitting on one side of the L, and Diane was sitting on the other. And this kid came in, you know, or he didn't come in, he was wearing, I think it was a yellow and black checkered shirt. I could tell immediately, those were gang colors, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing this kid did, you know, he's a pretty husky young man, you know, you could tell just by looking at him, he could hold his mud. The first thing he did was offer us his seat so we could sit together. In other words, you'll see that in some of these, of what society today considers outcasts. You'll see it in some of the motorcycle clubs, you'll see it in some of the street gangs. Where you will not see it, for the most part, is in the organized churches and social clubs and places like that. For example, I do a Saturday morning program here in Springfield, Missouri, on from 6:30 to 8:30 Saturday morning. And my program basically concerns, you know, quit stepping on these people in these prisons, because 15% of them are there because they didn't do anything. They just were in the wrong place at the wrong time, or they're the target of a vengeful, overzealous, greedy, and dishonest prosecutor. Now, they're the ultimate merchant for you, okay? And another 70% are there either because they're being punished all out of proportion to what they did, or they're being punished for something the legislature never should have enacted in the first place. And what you'll find is these people, they'll call up and they'll climb on my case and so forth and so on, but they're not doing anything to make life better for their fellow man. They're not going into these prisons. They're not trying to help people. They're not doing anything except for themselves. And where I found, I'll give you an example here. One guy called up here last week and said, well, you know, how would you like it if, you know, these prisoners were released in your neighborhood? And my response was, I would a whole lot rather live in a neighborhood of ex-cons than prison hacks. Because my experience, including the 3.5 years I spent behind the wall, some of the finest individuals you'll ever meet, their problem is they have a tendency to take chances maybe they shouldn't have, and they get caught. I've met in prison walls. I was just up there in the Jefferson City Prison here in Missouri. It's the oldest prison west of the Mississippi. It was founded in 1836. 2,000 men there. I gave a seminar on the legal system to 138 convicts, showing them, look, if you people want to win court cases, you've got to think as one, you have to move as one, you have to vote as one, you have to fight as one. And ex-cons and their families are now the largest voting bloc in the United States. They've never heard anything like it. And I got to tell you, the time that I spent up there, these guys, they were so polite, they were so courteous. You don't see that on the street.
Uh-huh.
You just don't see it. In fact, I think we're real close as far as this problem with all these wimps that you're looking at. The problem is, I think, for the most part, you're looking in the wrong sectors of society. You start looking in the gangs and the prisons and people like that. Now, it's true, 15% of these people are a menace. But the other 85%, you're going to meet some really good stand-up people when you deal with guys like that. And I ought to know, I mean, I spent 3.5 years behind the wall. And in all that time, I would probably say, man for man, or on a percentage-wise, I met more men in there in a week than I met in 10 years on the street.
I would have to agree with you. It is something amazing. In fact, some of the greatest people that I've talked to about the message that we're trying to get out there have all shared that experience, Mike. And now they're on fire, and you know, they're full of passion, and they go forward to make a mark on society for the right. And they say the exact same thing that you're telling me, that there are many people that are behind those walls that don't deserve to be there, and that they are some of the cream of the crop, actually. And if the rest of society wants to throw them away, shame on them, because we have a corrupt legal system. Anybody that deals with it knows that. That's one thing that needs to be reformed in this country post-haste. I don't know. I hope that anybody listening, if they're in that category of where they have not been manly in the way they conduct their affairs in their personal life and in their home life, etc., that they would take the call from our Heavenly Father that says, be men, stand up and be men, especially in these latter days. Our people are in sore need of true leadership, and only a leader who can distribute or demonstrate these qualities of manliness qualifies for the position. And we need leaders today. We need men to stand up and be men, or just give up and just let it all go to heck, you know?
Well, I'd settle for some good followers, because if you can train people, you train them to think. You train them on the weights for athletics, and then you train them to fight, and it really doesn't matter how. In other words, like I tell people all the time, I'm the king of the scribble warriors. In other words, I use words on paper instead of bullets, which is really not the way that my ancestors did it. My ancestors were literally career military for 1,300 years, so I'm kind of like, you know, the bottom of the totem pole here. But as far as I see at the moment, there is no other way to deal with the priests of Baal. There are too many of them. They have too much power. And one of the things that you learn is that if you're going to fight for something you believe in, and there are other people with you, one of your objectives is not to see how many casualties you can inflict on your own side. And I've seen a lot of that.
Huh.
Well, I'll give you an example. Let's take Operation Rescue. As you know, I'm the first person in the United States to go to prison over the abortion issue. I went a year after the Supreme Court came down with this Roe versus Wade garbage.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at Operation Rescue, where are they? What they did was magnificent. But like the French field marshal said to Lord Cardigan at the charge of the Light Brigade back in 1854 during the Crimean War between Russia and England, when he was watching these 600 guys riding their horses into this artillery, he turned to Lord Cardigan and said, it's magnificent, but it isn't war. And if people understand we have a war going with the principalities and powers of darkness, eventually it probably will spill over into physical violence, but as we speak, it's basically being conducted on paper.
Well, I guess that's probably one of the most important things people need to be aware of today, and that is that there is indeed a war going on, and there are many casualties in different forms, but there is definitely a war going on, and they need to get their heads out of their entertainment and start thinking and start looking around them and realizing that and start doing something in their life. I don't care what it is, but do something to turn it around and get an education and take part in the solution. Mike, we got about a minute or less left if you want to, you know, have a parting comment.
Well, I think you better give out your phone number and address and all that, because as we speak, we are out of Sex, Money, and Power. You've apparently got the only copies available at the moment, and we won't have any for another 2 or 3 weeks.
Okay, I'll be sure to do that. So I'll just say thank you then, Mike, for being on, and Yahweh bless you and keep up the great work.
Thanks for having me.
All righty, guy. Take care. We hope you enjoyed tonight's program, and Yahweh willing, we'll be with you tomorrow night, and our guest will be Mr. Philip Glidden from Florida, and we'll be discussing the truth about Cuba and some other issues about the media and the lies that they're talking about. And we need your help and your prayers, folks, so please prayerfully consider that, and hopefully we'll get this information out to the ears that are able to hear and eyes able to see, and Yahweh's hands, folks. Treason governs America, so hang tight, hang together, and keep your powder dry. Yahweh bless.
I've not forsaken.